Well, we're delighted you're here this morning. As I mentioned, some of you are back visiting, and for a number of years, this was your spiritual home, and we're so delighted to see you. I'm happy to be here this morning. Just work with me. I'm still learning how to take some of the medication that I'm taking, and I'm trying to figure out the best time when I'm preaching. The reason is one of the medications I take is called dopamine, so you can just infer whatever you want from that. Is he dopey? Yeah. He's on dopamine. But it's okay. I'm getting there. You know, when I take dopamine, I'm just kind of practicing as to what time of the day it works good. And I think it's working okay, unless you carry me out on a stretcher and then it didn't work. But with that in mind, we're looking at a little two-part series. This really could have done, and I was planning on doing this the very first Sunday of the year, and I didn't. I switched over to Revelations chapters 2 and 3, the Lord's last words to the church. But now we are back to this little mini text in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the title of the message is, How Does a Christian Grow Spiritually? That's a very pertinent, relevant topic. I've titled this, The Hallmarks of a Healthy Christian. If you were with us last Sunday morning, we spent a whole message looking at how God uses the local church to grow us and mature us in Christ. Now this morning, we are going to look at our individual responsibility in spiritual maturity. Your individual personal responsibility, not mine, but yours. I think every one of us here that knows the Lord, and I would think that would be 95 to 100% of us know the Lord. I think most of us here want to grow to the next level of spiritual maturity. We want to do that, I really believe in it. And I think we understand that doing that thus brings more glory to God. So what I want to do this morning is use our verse, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to use this as a springboard to go all over the New Testament and a little bit in the Old Testament and understand what it means to grow. The topic is growth, but we have to develop that topic. And by this verse, 2 Peter 3:18, Peter is reminding us that it is incumbent upon us to do our part in growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I want you to understand what the Apostle Peter is writing and saying and teaching. There is a human responsibility that we have in our own spiritual growth. It is not all God. It is not all of grace. It is, but there's some flip side information that you need to understand as well. And one thing you need to understand is Peter is speaking when he said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. He's speaking to us with an imperative command. You are to grow. You are to grow. So it is all of God. There is a sense in which we are passive. There is human responsibility. And the human responsibility is we are to apply these principles, and I want to give you 10 of them, that will enable you to be a growing Christian. There's a duty. There's responsibility that's laid at our feet. Listen to Romans 4:20. Paul, writing about Abraham, who grew strong in faith, writes, he did not waver, Abraham, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he also was able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Paul is reaching away back to the father of the faithful, as far back in the Old Testament as you possibly can, and he's saying Abraham grew. He started out with a certain level of knowledge of God. He started out with a certain level of faith, but over a lifetime, he grew. When you read the opening chapters of the book of Luke, you're going to find that none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself grew. Listen to Luke 2:40, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus Christ grew in grace and knowledge. Later in chapter 2 and verse 52 of Luke, the Bible says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Do you see that the development of the Lord Jesus Christ was such that he did not remain stagnant? He wasn't born into this world as the perfect God-man. He didn't grow up as the perfect teenager. He didn't go on as the perfect man in adulthood. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and favor with men. John, as he writes his last epistle, talks about some believers who are regarded as children Others are regarded as young men, and still others are regarded in the church as spiritual fathers. Different stages of spiritual development and maturity in the church. That's a given. That's something that's just thrown out on the face of the Word of God. We need to understand. Every one of us here this morning, you're somewhere on the continuum line of spiritual growth or stagnation. When Paul addresses the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:1, he writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for unto now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal." There were still babes in the church at Corinth when there should have been a lot of men. So this supposes that there should never be a time in your spiritual growth or progress in the Lord, whether it's 2 years or 5 years or like me, 50 years, when you shouldn't be growing. Everybody here this morning needs to sit up, sit on the edge of your seats, take notes, get these 10 things in your life, and go out of here and say, "God, help me. I am going to start putting the muscle on the skin of my life so that I can grow." In other words, one other way we could say it is we should not be where we were this time last year spiritually. We should not be the way we were this time 2 years ago or 5 years ago. We should be making steady progress with the Lord. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, this is scattered all over the New Testament. The writer says to them, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers of the word, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles, the word of God, and have become need of milk and not only food, and not solid food. For everyone who partakes and only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, both those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The writer of Hebrews is saying a lot there, isn't he? One of the surface things he's saying is by this time, you folks ought to be teaching God's word. He's writing back to the Corinthians and he's saying, you people who've been saved 5 years, you can date this time in the New Testament. You've been saved 5 years. You ought to be teaching God's word. You shouldn't come to church and just put your spiritual napkin on and say, "Feed me, feed me, feed me. That's what we pay you for, Pastor." No, 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 that's a wrong perception of this. By this time, your spiritual maturity level ought to be such that you're feeding others. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's not happening. These verses all brought together teach us that there is a spiritual growth, there is a spiritual strengthening, there's a spiritual developing in our lives from the day we get saved till the day we go home to glory. So I ask you before we move on, how are you doing this morning? How's your spiritual life going? Are you growing today spiritually? You say, "Pastor, you cannot believe the crushing trial that I've been through in the last few weeks." Oh, my dear friend, you are in the laboratory of spiritual growth. You're in a situation where God's using maybe the most difficult thing of your life to draw you closer to Him, to purge the dross out of your life and make you even more Christ-like. I had the joy a couple of days ago of going to the hospital and visiting with our inimitable friend, Richard Backus. Richard is quite the character. And I told him that I prayed last Monday when I heard he had this massive heart attack that I didn't believe God was done with him here yet. So I asked the Lord, believing that he would keep him on the earth a while longer, because Richard is such an encouragement to this whole body of Christ. He's such an open, avid witness. So we ought to be praying for his health. And by the way, he's doing miraculously. He's sitting up in a regular hospital bed. He's doing fine. He's going to be going home perhaps in a day or two. But as I talked to him, I told him that as he was, you know, kind of quoting scripture, I just said, "Listen, brother, this is the most wonderful time right now in the season, the elderly season of your life, because God's given you an opportunity to have your life on display as a theater, as it were. How that you can not only praise God in the worship services, but you can praise God when they have to use the paddle on you 3 times in an emergency to bring you back from death." And he cried and he agreed with me. That was such a blessing. So we're talking about spiritual growth. Hope everybody understands where we're at, okay? And let's go through 10 things that ought to be in our lives if we are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This will be a topical survey message. What I want to do is pull a lot of things together from a lot of different places to build this premise, to build this scaffolding. And here's the first one. It should be on your notes, your outline in the bulletin. If you're to grow spiritually, if I'm to grow spiritually, we need to know that we are saved. Spiritual growth presupposes that you are truly converted. You cannot grow if you do not know that you know the Lord. You must know the Lord in the depth of your heart. You must have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not have this assurance of salvation, it's like trying to drive a car with the emergency brake on. It's sitting there, it's running, but you're not going to get anywhere. And the same thing is true spiritually. How would we know if we have a real and true relationship with the Lord Jesus? Because this is kicking your Christian life into drive, and you're getting going now. How would we know that? Let me give you three or four ways we would know that we have a real and true and personal relationship with Christ. Number one, first of all, we must believe in the trustworthiness of the Scripture. In order to know that we have a real and true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first of all believe in the trustworthiness of Scripture, that what the Scripture says is true. Because everything will be built on our salvation on the very record of His Word. So we must believe in the trustworthiness of the Scripture. Number two, we must understand the finality of Christ's death. In order to know you're saved, you must understand the finality of Christ's death, that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross and He paid the full and perfect payment for all of my sins, and there's nothing to be added, there's nothing to be taken away from the finished work of Christ on the cross. Amen? Paul said, "But I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ." He was a truly saved man. Number three, we must understand that we must call upon the name of the Lord. To understand the fullness and freeness and joy of salvation, we must understand that to receive it, we must call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13 says, shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord with saving faith shall be saved. Number four, there must be change. There must be a changed and transformed life. If you're to enjoy the blessings of true salvation, there must be a changed and transformed life. Do we see any spiritual evidences of the new birth in our life? Do we see any transformation? Do we see any spiritual fruit being produced? That will happen if you're truly saved. There will be more and more of the person of Christ and the fragrance of Christ and the love of Christ. So if we're spiritually going to grow, it's impossible to move past the very first heading that we might know that we're saved. So my prayer this week has been for this audience, that you will not go out of here without knowing that you're saved. I pray that God has brought you through to this clear understanding of the assurance of your salvation. By the way, only God can provide assurance for salvation. It really doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter what the pastor says. It only matters what God says. And when you're truly saved, there is an inward witness, there is an inward testimony of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts persuading us that we do belong to the Lord. Salvation brings us to an inner certainty that our relationship is right with God. It's an inside job. And if you've been saved recently, you understand that. That we pass from death to what? Spiritual life. Number two, here's the second essential that you must know. Not only you need to know that you're saved, but secondly, you need to understand that if you're to grow spiritually, you must be immersed in the Word of God. To grow spiritually, you must have your life literally immersed in the Word of God. I've been preaching a long time. This is my 50th year. And I never get tired of what I'm about to say. I'm going to give it to you in condensed form. But I never get tired of giving it to you. If you're to grow spiritually, you must be immersed in the Word of God. The Word of God is our spiritual growth food. We're having multiplication of puppy dogs at our Bowser household. We started out with Pam and Scott wanting a puppy, and Kayla wanted a puppy, and it spread to the Dora family, and Lord knows where it's going to go from here. But in all of those little precious puppies that our family has acquired recently, they're all getting used to eating. Pam and Paula are trying to find the right food for them. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you the right food for you as a Christian. Amen? You know what it is. If you're to grow in spiritual maturity, you've got to have some growth food. And the growth food, my friends, is the Word of the living God. Those puppies are flourishing. They're growing. Why? Because Pam's giving them the right food. And so we need to have God's Word within us. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of 1 Peter. We're in 2 Peter, but just go right in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And I want to talk to you about the analogy Peter gives here regarding milk. Peter talks about milk and makes an analogy, and he's saying here in 1 Peter 2:2, and he's making this crystal clear that in order to grow as a Christian, there must be a steady, constant intake of the Word of God. Can I give it to you again? In order to grow as a Christian, there must be a steady constant intake of the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, these are things you kick out of your life. Sometimes these are hard sins. Sometimes these sins have clutches and they hang on for a long time. I'm reading a great book right now on that. I'll tell you about it when I finish it. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire ye the sincere, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What Peter is saying there is the more we take in the Word of God, the more we apply it to our lives, the more we put it into practice, it truly becomes our spiritual food. It truly becomes, men's friends, our spiritual food. To that extent, then, we will grow as Christians. Put another way, we will never exceed our intake of Scripture. Our spiritual growth, in other words, will never advance beyond our steady diet of the Word of God. Now, nobody will be able to live up all the Scripture we take in, but the other side of the coin says we will never grow one inch beyond the Scripture we have taken in. So therefore, we must be what? Immersed in Scripture. Now, that's the analogy. What's the application? Just a couple of applications of this. How am I immersed in the Scripture, Pastor? Number one, we need to know the essential storyline of the Bible. If you and I are going to be engrossed in Scripture and led by Scripture and guided by Scripture, we need to know the essential storyline of the Bible. We need to be able to put our arms around both the Old and New Testament and know something of the essential storyline of the Bible. By that I mean beginning in Genesis 1 through 3 and the dawn of creation all the way to Revelation chapter 22 and the new heavens and the new earth, we need to know about that. We can't know every detail. There's 66 books full of facts. There's dates and places and people and things and miracles and all kinds of things. I'm not talking about you having a photographic memory and knowing everything. I'm talking about knowing the essential storyline of the Bible. Secondly, we need to know basic Bible doctrine, theological truth. We need to know who God is. We need to know what the Trinity is. We need to know what are the attributes of God. We need to know who is Jesus Christ. We need to know what is the deity of Christ mean. We need to know what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We need to know about the necessity of the resurrection of Christ. We need to know who the Holy Spirit is. We need to know what the ministries of the Holy Spirit are. We cannot grow in a vacuum spiritually or intellectually, friend. If you're going to grow, you've got to know the Word of God. How many times have I said that to you in 28 years? You have to know the Word of God, because hear me what Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Not your experience, but objective, cognitive, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, Word of God. We must be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine, or we will be, Paul says in Ephesians 4, like the wave of the sea, tossing back and forth and pulled away, pulled aside in every direction. How many Christians do I know like that? Anything that comes on television, anything that they're told to read, anything that makes them feel good, they began traipsing after that, thinking it's a spiritual antidote to their situations. That shallowness, that's emotional Christian faith, and it will never grow spiritually. We must know our Christian duties and responsibilities. Number three, what does God require of me as I live the Christian life? I must have my eye open as I read the scriptures to see what's incumbent upon me. What does God require of me as I live the Christian life? Everything in the Old Testament is written for our blessing, but it's not all written to us. We've got to decipher and discern between the Old Testament commandments and what Jesus tells us in the moral law of God in the New Testament. So we must know our Christian duty and responsibility. Number four, I'm not sure what number we're on. My notes keep repeating three. We must have a godly examples from the Scripture as to how to live the Christian life. And that's part of the beauty of the Bible. The beauty of the Bible is it's full of narratives. It's a narrative piece of writing. It's full of stories. So you go to the Old Testament, anywhere from Genesis to Malachi, and you open it up and you start reading and you're meeting a person. That person is encountering something in life or the Christian life or his walk that he needs help with. And where does he find it? In the pages of the Bible. Isn't that cool? It's part of the beauty. Colossians 3:16, I love this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, inside of you, richly. Richly in all wisdom and understanding, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them, us, through your truth. Your word is truth. We know what sanctified means. We've gone over that scores of times. To be sanctified for Christians means to be set apart to the ongoing spiritual development of holiness in our lives. God is interested in my holiness. God is interested in your holiness. God wants to make me and you more holy long before we get to heaven. Heaven's the culmination of it. When we see Jesus and we're going to come out like we didn't think, it's going to be a little different than perhaps we thought we would be like, but we know one thing. The glass is kind of foggy right now, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Amen? Oh, but meanwhile, back at the ranch, you know what we're doing? We're being sanctified. The truth of God's word is high-octane fuel in our lives that empowers us and energizes us to live the Christian life. Got to hasten on. Number three, here's the third of the 10 keys to growing as a New Testament Christian. If you're to grow spiritually, you need to grow to love and worship God. If you're to grow spiritually, you need to grow to love and worship God. We study the Word of God principally that we might know more about God, that we might adore Him more and love Him more and worship Him more. This thing of what we do at church on Sunday morning, singing these wonderful songs and hymns and raising our hands in worship of God, that isn't some historical activity that we do because 4,000 years ago somebody did it. We're doing it because we need to grow in our spiritual walk in love and worship of God. We study the Word of God principally that we might know more about Him, that we might adore Him and love Him and worship Him. And the greatest commandment regarding this is found in Matthew 22. Don't even turn there. You know it by heart. These are the instructive words of our Lord. In Matthew 22:39, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We must, as a Christian, grow in our relationship with God. We need to grow in our devotion to Him. We need to grow in our affection of Him. That God becomes more precious to us as the days go by, as God becomes more glorious to us as the days go by. So in order to grow as a Christian, we must grow in our worship, in our love, in our praise to Him. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him, how? In spirit and in truth. So as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we should be growing in our love for the Lord. We should be growing in our devotion to the Lord. We should be growing in our worship of the Lord, declaring His worthiness as we worship both personally and corporately. Declaring His worship. Declaring His greatness and glory. Number four, Here's the fourth major point we want to talk about if we're to grow spiritually. That is, we must live in obedience to Christ. We must live in obedience to Christ. This presupposes the lordship of Christ over our lives. You know, I believe that when Christ saves us, he becomes our Lord, not just Savior and then Lord 20 years down the road. He's both Savior and Lord. So this presupposes the lordship of Christ over our lives and our humble submission under the lordship of Christ. And what's that mean practically? That means, hear me carefully, that I am not living according to my own agenda for my life. You are not living according to your own agenda for your life. You are living according to the Word of God and your obedience to the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:2, Peter, an apostle of Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for, hear this, obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's really hard to get past that, isn't it? My friends, there is no way you can downplay the importance of obedience in your Christian life. Now, I would just be so bold this morning to say that every step of the Christian life is a step of another obedient step to the Lord. Where there is no obedience in your life, there's no spiritual growth, man, is that important. So some of you need to get baptized. That's step of obedience number one. Just say, Lord, whoops, I haven't been baptized. I've been saved like 20 years. Well, come on, man. Join the crowd. Because this is the very first step of the Christian life is water baptism is a picture of what Christ has done for you on the cross. It's hard to get past that. There's no way we can downplay obedience. Where there's no obedience, do you know what's going to happen? There's no spiritual growth. So right here we have one of those detours. Where there's no obedience, there's no spiritual growth. 1 Peter 1:14, this is the entire appeal that Peter makes in his appeal to holiness. 1:14 of 1 Peter, as obedient children, that's how God wants us to be, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance before salvation. But listen to this, as he who has called you is holy, let you must also be holy in all your manner of life, because it is written, be holy, for I am what? Holy. And then he says in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Again and again and again, we see the emphasis of their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Come on, gut folks, you're not deaf and dumb. You know this. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Again and again and again, we see that. They go together like hand in glove. The more we love the Lord Jesus, the more we will seek to obey him. The more we will seek to please him. So we need to understand as we grow in the Christian life, the great importance of obeying the Lord. In Luke 6:46, hear what Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? It's incumbent upon every one of us to do what Jesus says because he's our Lord. He's not your Lord if you don't ever do anything that he says to you. Number five, real quickly. Number five, we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth is ultimately the result of the working of the Spirit of God. Spiritual growth in my life and your life is ultimately the inward enablement of God's Holy Spirit working in us. It is the sap flowing through the branches of the vine. It is the Holy Spirit working in us. Does the Holy Spirit have free rein to work in you? Now, what does that mean? Well, Ephesians 5:18, Paul says it, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, there it is, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It can readily and really be translated, be filled by the Spirit. It's not like be filled by the Spirit like pouring a pitcher of water into a glass. It means be filled with the Spirit by being controlled by the Spirit, by being led by the Spirit, by being energized by the Spirit. Warren Wiersbe, who just went home to be with the Lord over the weekend, great, great Bible teacher, bless his name, said that it is not putting gas in the tank, it is putting a driver behind the wheel. That's the filling, controlling of the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. In the Spirit's energy, in the Spirit's strength, in the Spirit's power. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the strong desires of the flesh. Paul is saying, or Peter is saying, we're to walk in reliance to the Holy Spirit. We're to walk into the direction of the Holy Spirit. We're to walk by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. We are like the paraplegic who cannot take one step of faith without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can what? Do nothing. Have you accepted that? I must be honest with you. I've been saved a long time. And I've been preaching the Bible a long time. Bless his name. But I have to fight with this continually. That it's not me. It's not me. That's why I just pummel and pour books into my life that are good books. And thank God for John MacArthur. Dear Brother John's making them all free now. You know, you can go on his website and you can get every sermon he ever preached, every word. And then he sent a book out to supporters this past week that I just finished and gave to Pastor Robert about this very thing. How do we know the blessing of God? The Word of God does the work of God. We just let God's Word work in our church family and in our families and in our lives. And God will do his work here. I'm confident of that. Amen? I don't want him doing it in spite of me. I want to get on the bandwagon and find out what he's doing. But God will get his work done here. Number six, we're totally dependent on our sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit. We're totally dependent upon the Spirit to mature us and develop us to Christ-likeness. But number six, here's a sixth thing. We must resist the world, and the flesh and the devil. We're talking about now walking in the Christian life, the practicality of the Christian life, and what Peter is saying, there has to be in spiritual growth some aggressiveness. We must assume that we're in it for a fight, and it's the good fight. And as we assume the good fight and war against the enemies, we find out there are three major enemies that seek to hinder and stop spiritual advancement. And they're in the Bible. The first is the world. John said, love not the things that are in the world. What does he mean by world? It means the evil system that dominates the affairs of this world. Do you realize Satan is the head of that? I know you think that MSNBC is. But it's not. Satan's ahead of it, and the Bible says he wars against us. He seeks to hinder our spiritual advancement because he sets this world system against us that dominates the affairs and the activities of the world. Satan's the head of the world system. That includes every other smaller realm over which Satan has been put in control, such as the world of entertainment, the world of education, the world of merchandise, the world of politics, etc., etc., etc. We must, in our spiritual journey, learn to resist the world system. Now, when it comes to the beautiful day, praise God for a beautiful day. We needed one. When it comes to the beautiful day, when it comes to seeing the robins bounding around in my yard, when I hear the birds singing, we're to enjoy that. That's not what the world here means. We're to enjoy that. We're to love that. We know who created the mountains and the rivers and the forests and the deserts. We're not saying that we can't enjoy that, the things that are in this world. So when John says the world system here, he's talking about the evil empire that's in this world. He's talking about the invisible empire of Satan and his demonic hordes. And you will recall when Jesus was being tempted in the desert, Satan took him up to a high mountain and he showed Christ all the kingdoms of this world if he would just bow down and worship him. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. That same evil world system is continually being dangled right before your eyes. Things haven't changed. It just, you could make the list longer. It includes things like popularity, the world's prestige, the world's popularity, the world's applause, the world's fame, at the expense of serving the and prioritizing the kingdom of Christ. We cannot grow, friends, if we get entangled by the world system. You say, "Oh, Pastor, it's hard for me to know what to do." Let me let the Word of God tell you what to do. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world system. You hear that? Do not fall in love with it or the things in the world system. If anyone loves the world system, the love of the Father is not what? Very strong language. It would cause me to start ducking in many churches, as the members didn't want to hear that. But the Bible says if we're to grow as Christians, we have to resist the temptation to prioritize this evil world system and the things in it, and following that as our God. We must resist, John says, the flesh as well. We fight against the world system headed up by Satan. And secondly, we fight against the flesh. There is within every one of us here this morning the remains of an unregenerated old sin nature. It's what we call our human fallenness that's still within us. You say, "Pastor, do we still have that?" Oh, yeah. Last I checked, this morning, I still had it. We still have that old sin nature, that unregenerated flesh. Just read Romans chapter 7 sometime and you'll find out how much Paul wrestled with it. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that we can do something about it. And if you go in my office, all you have to do, I don't have to say a word to you, just sit down and look straight ahead, because there, the great John Owen, one of Spurgeon's greatest theological mentors, says, we must be killing sin or sin will be killing us. I juxtaposed it on my wall so everybody that came in will see it. I put my Cub stuff way over here because nobody wants to see that. Amen. Not too loud there, brother. No, it's we must fight against that world system, but secondly, we're fighting against this inward flesh. That's why Paul says we must aggressively crucify our flesh. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I buffet my body. He didn't say he buffeted his body. That's what a lot of Baptist preachers do. He says, you'll get that a little bit. It's like a train, it's going to pass through again. I buffet my body, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should become what? Cast away, disqualified. Paul says, if I don't discipline my body, you know what's going to happen to my ministry? It's gone. When he speaks of his body, he refers to the impulses of his body. They could be sexual, they could be food, they could be all kinds of other things that are in the world, desiring things beyond moderation. And Paul says, when it comes to these things, I just beat myself black and blue. I just beat myself up. Because I know, Paul says, if I don't do this, I could become a castaway. I, Paul says, the greatest of all the apostles, the one who has written 27 of the 20 of the New Testament books, this one could become a castaway. I buffet my body. Greek word, very graphic. It means, Paul says, to beat down an opponent until he's black and blue. And who's the opponent here? The guy in us, the woman in us. And he must deal harshly with his own flesh. Because you know what I've found living 72 years? There's a tendency in me, and probably in you as well, to pamper your flesh. I don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to beat this sucker to death. Nah. There's a real overt tendency in my life and your life not to buffet the flesh, but to what? To pamper it, to indulge. Oh, this won't hurt too much. Yeah, it might. Number three, we must resist the devil. We must resist the devil. This is all over in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. You know about the devil from 1 Peter 5:9. Peter writes earlier, be sober, be vigilant. Why, Peter? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Like steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, Peter says you're going to have to stand by faith and put on the whole armor of God and literally get out there in the fray of the battle and resist the devil. Because if you back up one inch, Christian brother or sister, you back up one inch, he's all over you. He's like those tremendous world-class wrestlers, real wrestling, not fake wrestling. I don't like fake wrestling. I raised my boy Paul to have real wrestling. That was Sunday afternoon. He had beat the tar out of me in the bedroom when he was about 7 years old. Dad, we're going to wrestle? Oh. Because he believed in real wrestling. And you know, this whole thing of that kind of wrestling where the wrestler is so adept, he's so quick, jumping on you and pinning you that you can't waste a moment or an ounce of energy. His temptations will be hurled against us, Satan's will. And according to Paul, they are the fiery darts that are the arrows of the evil one shot at us. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we must do what? We must put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, the evil day is the day when Satan comes after us. Satan doesn't come after all of us the same day in the same way. He comes after us in the evil day. So Paul says, make sure you've done all to stand. You don't know when the evil day is for you. He came after Jesus, didn't he? He came right at him. The audacity of Satan to come at Christ. But that was part of the temptation plan. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If we're to continue to grow spiritually, we must be engaged in constant warfare. We must war daily against these three enemies. We can never put our guard down one day. We understand every day that we're in the arena of conflict, and we are there to grow spiritually, so we're always resisting. We're always fighting. We're always advancing. We're always standing firm. And number 8, we must be in close fellowship with other Christians. If we're to live the Christian life the way God wants us to and grow, we've got to be in close fellowship with other Christians. Why, Pastor? Because if we stand alone, we become a very, very easy target for Satan to attack. The old Puritans used to say that the devil attacks the ship that sails alone rather than the one which sails in an armada. In other words, there's strength in numbers. Why are you not fellowshipping with other Christians? There's strength in numbers. You're not a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't make it without a local church. You've got to hike up the boots and get with it, dear friend. The Christian life is very courageous. And when God is doing something great in my brother's life or my life here at the church, it's very contagious. It spills over to me. That's what a good church is all about. There's a strengthening effect in my own life, to stand strong, just like they're standing strong. So we need to encourage one another, and that occurs in the context of Christian fellowship in the local church. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Be not deceived. Evil company, you hang around with the wrong people, corrupts good morals, good habits. We should be in the world to witness to the world. Let me ask you as we wrap this up and bring this in. We should be in the world a witness to the world, but who is the closest person to you? That person will be the one with the greatest influence in your life. Who has your ears? Who has access to your heart? Who has the closest proximity to your spiritual life? Those people need to be the strongest people in your world. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man and a woman sharpen the countenance of their friend. You're a better Christian for somebody to watch. You're a good Christian for a lot of people to watch that need a good Christian example. You're like iron that sharpens iron. You need to understand that this whole thing is a congregational, corporate thing we're doing. This isn't Lone Ranger Christianity, Lone Ranger and Kemosabe, you know. This isn't that. Number 8, you must be in prayer before God regularly. You must be in prayer before God regularly. By that, you need to understand how you need to humble yourself before the throne of grace and to praise Him and to magnify His name and to daily bring your petitions and needs and requests before Him and confess your sins and receive His grace. And as we are living daily, coram Deo is the Latin. Coram Deo means before the face of God. As we are living daily before the face of God in prayer, we are transformed, Paul says, into that same image. We're in the presentation of, in the presence of God, but we're also learning to be transformed. We're learning dependence and trust. We're committing our cares on the Lord. And all of that means that we're growing in grace. So, Pastor, how much do I need to pray? I got a verse for you. How much do I need to pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. In other words, always be in a spirit of prayer. Always be in an attitude of prayer and dependence. Whether it's a former time of prayer or whether it's throughout the day of God consciousness and awareness of my need for the Lord, always have the phone off the line. That doesn't make any sense in the day of computers and iPhones. It shows you how old I am. Because I grew up in the days of the country phone, when Maudie Lynn was down the road, and she knew how to listen in on your conversations. And she knew all of Bowser issues because she listened to us. I'm not talking about that. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Paul is there telling us that we need to be in a constant vigil of prayer. Number 9, we must learn to come regularly to the Lord's table. What God has appointed us to do is to be gathered together with His Christians in the body of Christ. And what do? When humbly we gather together with other believers in the church for communion, what do? We remember Him. Amen. We keep the cross central in our lives. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly, the early Christians, in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The breaking of bread represents their remembering via the Lord's supper table and His atonement. We must prioritize taking communion because this is such a basic thing for our growth in Christ. And finally, you must have a place of service. You can't have all these 11 things, and man, you get all these 11 things cooking and percolated and going, you're going to have a hot Christian life. So what do? It's not all intake, it's also outflow. So you need Christian service. You need a place of service. In order to be spiritually powerful and strong, there must be intake. There also is outcome, but there also must be intake, and that means that I'm willing to make myself available to serve my brothers and sisters according to my spiritual gifts. Sometimes it's in the structure of a formal ministry like I'm doing, or like Awana does, or sometimes it's just opening your life up and giving people approachability to come and talk with you and pray with you. It's part of spiritual growth, and we are to get involved in spiritual growth, and I'm going to close with a bit of chagrin. We have 7 deacons. We have 2 pastors full-time, and we still can't get enough workers. I told Robert this week, and I told a couple of deacons, there's something wrong. If we have 7 deacons and 2 full-time staff members, and we're just begging for workers for Children's Church for the summer, and begging, you understand my analogy. We're just begging for sometimes Awana workers, not this year, but this does impact our service. And I realize everybody is on a different wavelength there, and I'm not here to beat you up this morning. I'm here to offer you encouragement. So let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're wrapping this up, bringing it down. I wanted to take a look at the big picture and remind ourselves how it takes place and how it glorifies God when we do grow. It brings so much honor and glory and praise to Him because it's a likeness and a manifestation of His grace. And today, each of us need to take a look at our own lives. It's a very, very healthy thing to say this morning as we leave this building, Lord, I'm not where I want to be. It's a very healthy thing. Lord, I'm not where I want to be. What is unhealthy is when I'm comfortable where I am. I trust that in each of our hearts this morning, there's a holy discontent and the proper spiritual yearning to be more like Jesus and walking close to him. The 10 keys that I ask you to write down on your notes are really nothing more than black ink on white paper as a guide to help you, but I pray you'll take it home and pray over these things and ask God to help you get in the structure that we're preaching to you today. Father God in heaven, we thank you in Jesus' name for the wonderful privilege of being here. You're a loving God. You're a holy God. You're an awesome God. We come to you in Jesus' precious holy name. We come to you, Father, in the name that is above every name, the name of Christ. We're thankful that you have brought us into this place of salvation by grace, and we pray that you would bless us as a local church. Lord, I don't know what the best thing is for this local church, but I do commit it to you, and I pray for your hand of blessing upon it in the days and months and years to come. Please go with us this afternoon as we fellowship around our homes or with our friends, and bring us back on Wednesday night for more Bible study and more teaching and more preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.